We've been talking about our vision for this coming year. We've kind of characterized that as a 2020 vision. What we've been saying is that we need to understand Jesus' purpose when he came to the earth, his mission. And if we can understand his mission, then we can make that mission a part of our focus. I don't know of anyone who did that any better, perhaps, than the Apostle Paul. So we're going to look at some things that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. We've been looking at Paul's couplets here in 2 Timothy 3 at verse 16. It's one of the passages that just about everybody memorizes who is a Christian, because it's such an important passage. It's something that we really want to remember. So in 2 Timothy 3 and at verse 16, Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We spent some time talking about the two couplets that are there in verse 16. The first couplet indicates that this is profitable for doctrine and reproof. And one of the things that we talked about was how we need to be aware of how language changes. The word reproof in our language is kind of a correction kind of thing. In the apostles' language, it wasn't a correction. It was more like evidence. And he uses this same word when he writes in Hebrews. Faith is the evidence. And that's what he's saying. The scriptures are the doctrine, they're the teaching, and they're the evidence that causes us to have faith in the first place. So that first couplet, doctrine and reproof, that's how we come to have faith. The second couplet that he talks about is the correction. It's correction and instruction. And we talked about discipline and how discipline is so important in our lives, but it's not just punishment. Punishment doesn't teach us the new behaviors that we're trying to establish. And as Christians, we're trying to learn a lot of new behaviors, especially some of us who were very good at the old behaviors that we had, and they worked. If you were a thief, being a thief works. Unfortunately, it doesn't continue to work in the long run, and it's not something that we want to do, but we have to learn a new behavior, something completely different than being a thief. So the apostle talks about how to have faith and then how to keep it going in the right direction. How to first find it and then how to correct it when it keeps getting off track. And he spent some time earlier in this chapter talking to Timothy about how there were going to be false brethren. There were going to be people who got their faith kind of sideways a little bit. So it's important for us to understand false couplets. But we're going to expand our vision this morning. And we're going to start in verse 10 and see how Paul introduces these two couplets. And this will be the concluding discussion of this chapter, 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 10, he says, you, however, have followed my teaching, as opposed to some other people that got sideways. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, You followed my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all them, the Lord released me or rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God, the passage that we started. So there were some things that the apostle says Timothy fully knew. Now, what does that mean when the apostle says that Timothy had fully known some things? Well, it means that he followed after these things. This is the definition, if you look at Thayer and Strong, it's to follow after. So Timothy had joined the Apostle Paul in his work. And so there may be a sense in which Paul is saying, Timothy, you know about what happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And it's really the same thing that's happening to you. You're having to deal with the same things. It could also be, in a metaphorical sense, that Paul is saying, you understand what went on. It could be that you have exercised thoroughly the knowledge that you have. We need to understand what happened to the Apostle Paul. And understanding that helps us to understand what then happens to us. So let's think a little bit about what the Apostle Paul is saying. Remember, Paul sets out from Antioch, the Antioch in Syria, over here on I don't know whether it's the far right-hand side of the map. It's as far to the east. No, let's see.
To the east.
Yeah, to the east. Thank you. It's as far to the east as you can get on that map. That's where Paul started, in Antioch. And he sailed down by Paphos, the island of Cyprus, and he finally reached land over in Perga. And there's no record of him preaching in Perga. I have no idea why he didn't preach in Perga, but he did. He went on up to Antioch. This is the second city that's called Antioch. This is the one that we call Antioch of Pisidia. So he preaches in Antioch. After he preached in Antioch, he went down to Iconium, and then he went down to Lystra. Now, there are two things that you need to see on that map that are kind of important. Over here, towards Antioch of Syria, if you go up the coastline, you'll see the city of Tarsus. That's where Paul came from. That's where he was born. He's called Saul of Tarsus. And if you look at the map, you see where Timothy was from. He was from Lystra. So you have Paul journeying through an area that Timothy is intimately familiar with. It's probably not the case that Timothy was with Paul when he makes this first journey. But Timothy, because he was from Lystra, probably knew what had happened to the apostle when he was making this journey. If it's possible that he was there and witnessed part of it, not that he was journeying with Paul, but he may have been converted in Lystra while Paul was there. And so he's intimately familiar with what's going on. It could also be that because Timothy is from Lystra, he heard those stories over and over again. He knew a lot of folks at the church at Lystra, and he knew what the history was when the Apostle Paul was there. So Paul says the first thing that Timothy knew was his teaching. He knew what Paul taught. A little bit later in verse 16, when the apostle summarizes all of this, he talks about the scripture and how the scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So when he says to Timothy, you know my teaching, we know what Paul was teaching. The crux of Paul's teaching is laid out in what Paul said when he was in Antioch. He begins to preach in Antioch in Acts, the 13th chapter. So if you would, turn back over to Acts 13, and we'll spend a little bit of time in the narrative record of what happened to Paul and what he said while he was on this journey. So let's begin reading in Acts, the 13th chapter, at about verse 16. So Paul comes to Antioch, and this is what he says. This is what was said to the Apostle Paul. Brothers, if any of you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said this. Men of Israel and you who fear God, the God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out of it. I hate this mask. This thing gets in the way of my vision. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. When he removed him, he raised up David to be their king, who he testified, saying, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, the promised one. Before his coming, John had proclaimed the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? He said, I am not he. No, but behold, after me is one coming, the sandals of whose shoes or whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those above you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem, their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, he fulfilled them by condemning them. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you good news that what God promised to the fathers, He has fulfilled to us, his children, us, their children, by raising Jesus, and also as it is written in the second Psalm. And then he concludes. So what was the Apostle Paul's teaching? What was it that was sufficient to enable people to understand what God was doing? Well, he begins, verse 16, down through about verse 25, the first thing he talks about is God is faithful. And his illustration is God's faithfulness to Israel. They were in Egyptian captivity. God brought them out of captivity with an uplifted arm. God is faithful to Israel. Second thing he says, think about what death and resurrection has always meant in history. He talks about that in verses 26 through 31. It's important to understand how death and resurrection have played a part in history. And then in verse 32, he gets to the crux of the matter. The resurrection is foundational to the promise that he had made to David. I am going to raise up of your seed a king. And we know that that king was Jesus. Now here's what he concludes. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're bond or free, it matters not who you are. This promise is for you. And that's really good news to me because I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. So God makes this tremendous promise, and I get to enjoy it. So there's the road that Paul probably walked on. He went to three cities that he mentioned. He may have gone to more, but there's the road that Paul walked on. Let's see if we can understand a little bit about what Paul found when he was walking on that road. That's actually the road outside of Antioch, and it dates to Roman times. I've not seen it, but I know a little bit about it because I can read about it in Wikipedia. So what happens? Paul gets to Antioch, and the first thing that he encounters when he gets to Antioch is what today we call cancel culture. Think about what happened. Chapter 13 in Acts, you can kind of follow along. First thing that he does when he gets to Antioch is he goes to the synagogue. That's where religious people gather. And on the Sabbath day, he was invited to speak. I have no idea why they asked Paul to speak. I don't know very much about synagogue worship, but I know that the person that was in charge asked Paul if he had something to say. And it may not just have been Paul. It may have been more people than just Paul. When Paul started talking, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes were excited about what he was saying. And they said, Paul, can you come back next week and explain a little bit more about that to us? That's in verse 42. The next week, Paul goes back to the synagogue, and the record says the whole city came together to hear what Paul was saying. As a result, verse 45 says some Jews were so filled with jealousy that people wanted to listen to Paul that they opposed him. Paul is telling people good news, and they opposed it because of jealousy. And they wound up stirring up persecution against Paul. And verse 50 says they ran him out of town. That's cancel culture. You're invited to speak. What you have to say is not popular. And so the people that are in charge shut you down. You will not be allowed to speak. It doesn't matter whether it's true or not. You will not be allowed to speak because it is not popular. So he encounters cancel culture. And I thought that was something that we made up. That's been going on for many, many years. So then he goes to Iconium, second town. In verse 14, or chapter 14 in Acts, at verse 1, again, as was Paul's habit, he goes to the synagogue. And he gets an opportunity to speak. And as he speaks, many of the Greeks believed. Many of the Jews believed what he was saying. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles in verse 2. And what they created was partisanship. They divided the city so that you had the pro-Paul camp and the anti-Paul camp. And they were not about to speak to each other. They were not about to allow anyone from the other camp to say anything that could be important to them. I just want to stop here for a minute. My kids are fantastic. I'm going to brag on them a little bit. You know, we don't always agree about everything. But I will say this. My kids make thoughtful comments. And I need to listen to them. And hopefully they would conclude that I make thoughtful comments. And they're going to listen to me. We're not going to yell at each other. We're not going to stop our ears and not listen to each other. That's the way it ought to be. That's not what Paul found when he got to Iconium. All that Paul found was partisanship. And it was so pronounced in Iconium that some of the people took Paul out and wanted to stone him. And I thought partisanship was something that we invented. So Paul has to leave Iconium. He gets to Lystra. And when he gets to Lystra, what happens is you have the outside agitators who come in from Antioch and Iconium. And when Paul begins to speak at Lystra, they wind up getting him stoned. Paul comes to Lystra. The first thing he does in chapter 14 at verse 8 is he heals a man who has never walked. This reminded me in some ways of what happened when they came out to take Jesus in the garden. The first thing they did was bind his hands. Now, think for just a minute. What has Jesus done most recently that would cause them to bind his hands? Well, they picked up Malchus's ear and put it back on. Is this a reason to bind his hands? I mean, this is like God knocking at the door of my heart, and I push the dresser up against it because I'm afraid he's going to hurt me. He's never hurt anybody. Paul has never hurt anybody. Paul, he had to run in with eagles, and because of the opposition, he's had to deal with the opposition. But when the people saw this, some of the people got so excited, they thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods. In verse 11, beginning in chapter 14, they thought that Paul was Mercury and Barnabas was Jupiter. Now, Paul corrects that in verse 14. Paul and Barnabas refused this worship. That's just a mistaken notion. But then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium get there, and they take Paul out and stone him, leave him for dead. This wasn't just a partially bad reaction. They stoned Paul and left him for dead. And so then Paul has to go on to Derby. And I thought we created mob reactions. But we didn't. It's been around for a long, long time. Now here's what I think is so important. This is where Paul brings this all back together. And he focuses us on what our theme is for this year. In Acts, the 14th chapter, after he's been run out of town, he eventually goes back to Antioch, where he had started from. And in Acts chapter 14, the record says that he gathered the church together, and he was going to explain to them what had happened while he was on this journey. So Acts 14, beginning at verse 26, he said, let's begin at verse 24 and sort of set the stage. They passed through Pisidia on their way back. They came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, whence they'd been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, this is the church that sent them out, they declared all that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. You see where the Apostle Paul's focus was? It was God's mission. And so when Paul gets back to Antioch, he explains all the things that God has done. Paul understood his focus. It wasn't on him. I have no doubt that if I had been there and I had gone back to Antioch, I might have told them about being stoned. I might have focused on what those incredibly vicious people did to me. Instead, Paul's focus is on what God did. So he's got the right focus. And his ultimate statement is that God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. What a tremendous summary of what has just happened to the Apostle Paul. Now, why all of this? Timothy fully knows this. You know, I was thinking this week about people who have done incredible things. I was reading about the people that hid Anne Frank, her family, and the others that were with the Frank family in Nazi Germany. The Franks were Jews. Well, all of them were Jews. Can you imagine going out and talking to people and saying, you know, you really ought to join this movement that I'm a part of. It's such a great movement. We're like when you get stoned. How many of us would join that kind of a movement? If somebody said, hey, come with me, we're likely to get stoned. I don't think I would join. But there was something about what was right that made people willing to do this. You know, if you read in the beginning of the book of Acts, one of the first stories that you encounter are two people that are struck dead because they lied to the Spirit. That's Ananias and Sapphira. Can you imagine being in that assembly? And Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead, and you think, hey, this is something I want to be a part of. But the statement is that the number of disciples grew. This was something that was right. And because it was right, you had to do it. It was as if you didn't have a choice. It was the right thing to do. I've read several interviews with Mick Giles. She is the woman who found Anne Frank's diary. In almost every interview, she says, I'm not a hero. I just did what was right. I'd like to think that I'm that kind of person. What does it take to make me that kind of person? What Paul says it takes is this. Not the book, but the story that's in the book. That's what it takes. That's what I want to be a part of. If you want to join us in this great journey that we're on, if you want to do exactly what we're trying to do, then we want to help you to do that. You can put on Jesus. You can make him your Savior. That's what was happening with people in the first century. We'll help you do the same thing. Put him on. Stand up for what's right. In spite of cancel culture, in spite of partisanship, in spite of mob reaction. But we want you to think about it. If there's anything we can do to help you, just let us know. If you can be zooming at home and say, you know, I want to put on Jesus in baptism, and I'll guarantee you that we can make that happen before 2 o'clock this afternoon. I don't care where you, well, that's not true. We have some Zoomers that are joining us from Texas. And we can't get there. But if you're anywhere within 100 miles of Eugene, Oregon, and you say, I want to be baptized, we'll make that happen. It may be that you got sideways. You started out well, and then you got sideways. Again, it's the book. It's the stories that are here. Knowing that we can pray and ask for God's forgiveness. What a tremendous blessing. But we're going to focus even more on the story that's in here as we begin to participate in the Lord's Supper.